Our scripture reading today is from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 1 through to 11, and our text for today is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Philippians 2, first of all, verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfil ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I especially point out the verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here Paul talks about the mind that Christians ought to have, a very special and a very particular kind of mind. "Let this mind be in you." He then goes on to speak about the one who had that mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in the verses 6 through to 8, Paul tells us how the Lord Jesus manifested this mind and how his mind was seen. But if you turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin." Peter says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Again, here is the mind of Christ, the Christ that suffered willingly and gladly for us. The same mind, underline that. We have to have the same mind as Christ. So Paul says about that mind, "Let it be in you." And Peter says about that mind, "Arm yourself with it." Now the contexts of these two verses are different. At Philippi, there are internal congregational strifes. There are Christians who have differences among themselves. Some of the saints are not being like-minded. There's pride and vainglory. There's a lack of compassion, perhaps a nastiness, maybe a looking down on fellow saints, just wrong attitudes between believers. And so Paul says, if there be any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, he says, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you can see there was this problem internally. They weren't considering each other. There wasn't the humility. There was a spirit of pride. The fellowship just wasn't right. Christians were having differences and there was bickering, and there was the vainglory. And so Paul says, let the mind of Christ be in you. So you can see at Philippi, it was internal, the problem. Now, while Peter says a similar thing as Paul about having the mind of Christ, or arming yourself with the same mind, as he puts it, Peter does so in a completely different context. Because there, the people that he's writing to, it is a context of suffering. The Christians are suffering for righteousness. They're suffering for their faith. They're suffering persecution. And the context of that epistle is the very trial of persecution coming from without upon the church within. And so the word suffer is a key word in 1 Peter. It occurs in various forms nearly 20 times. So it is this context of the Christian suffering from the hands of men outside the church. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the context of both calls, Paul's and Peter's, are different, though the call is the same. We are called to have the mind of Christ in the church, among ourselves, towards each other, towards our brethren and sisters, behaving with a Christ-likeness, but also in the world, where we suffer a hard time towards the ungodly. We are to have a Christ-likeness as well, the mind of Christ. And that is why Peter uses the expression, arm yourselves. This means put on a weapon. This means use the instrument or tool of warfare. Now, Paul doesn't speak about it that way. You don't arm yourself against your brother. You don't, as it were, battle against your brethren. That's not the way that you look upon it as you behave Christ-like in the church. Paul wants to bring it across in a way where you just let that mind be in you and have that condescension that the Lord Jesus had. But Peter, he's thinking about the world outside, and so there is the strife, the warfare, and he brings it in the terms of an instrument of war. Arm yourself. You see, the Christian is not of the world. The Saviour himself told us this. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember how he even prayed to his Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What is the mind of the world toward the Christian? It's one of hate. This is what the Lord is always saying. The world hateth you. Father, they're not of the world. The world hates them. And so this is the attitude of the ungodly towards Christians. It's one of hate. And what does hatred lead to? Well, it always leads to some form of harm, doesn't it? It ranging from they cannot speak good about them, right up to even murder. That's the way the world behaves toward the Christian. There's hatred. And what are we to do against this hatred and harm and all the suffering that comes to us because of righteousness? Well, we have to put on the armour. The armour of God. And the armour here that Peter talks about is a certain mind. Now, it's not the mind of the world. The world has a certain mind, very unchristlike. Their hatred and malice and envy and rage, they have an attitude of harshness and bitter cruelty. And they use the tools of hatred. But the Christian is not to fight with a like mind as the world. The Christian is not to have the attitude of the world. the same mind that Peter talks about is not the same mind as the world. It's Christ's mind, totally opposite to the world. No, we don't fight the world with their weapons. We don't combat the ungodly with their mind. No, we have to arm ourselves with the mind of the suffering one, our Saviour. Now, our Saviour, he knew about suffering. He knew what it was to suffer. He suffered at the hands of the Jews. He suffered at the hands of Judas. He suffered at the hands of the religious leaders. He suffered at the hands of Pilate and at the hands of the Romans. And he suffered at our hands. For our sins, we all know, nailed him to the tree. And at the hands of all of that suffering, all of it, the Lord Jesus had a certain mind. He armed himself with a certain mind. And it was not one of hatred and malice and doing wrong. It was very different. It wasn't the mind of the world at all. It was nothing like that. He armed himself with a wonderful, gracious mind. And we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. The same mind. Now, what is meant by the mind of Christ? Well, it is an attitude, a disposition, a certain way of thinking. Adopt the attitude of the Lord Jesus. Have the disposition of the Saviour that he possessed when he suffered. And we know very well what that was. Just as the people that Peter wrote to knew very well what it was. They had been taught the gospel. Now, I don't know if they had Matthew, Mark, Luke, those three gospels as yet. They probably certainly didn't have John's gospel. That was a little later. Whether they had those other gospels as gospel writings that we possess today, I'm not sure, I don't know. But I know this. They had the story that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The word that was brought to them was the gospel according to the apostles. It was the same gospel. It was the same story. And that gospel was the good news. And the good news was the narrative, the story of Jesus Christ. How he came into the world, how he lived, his miracles, his teachings, his words, especially his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. They had all that story, all that good news. And we thank God for the gospel according to the apostles, for the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John, and a major part of that gospel. And it's one gospel. There are not four gospels, or two gospels, or six gospels, but there's one gospel according to Matthew, and according to Mark, and according to Luke, and according to John. It's the one gospel. Same gospel, but the major part of that story is the suffering of our dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is the story of his cross. What does Peter say in the text? For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So in that story, Peter's writing to Christians and they know that story of the suffering of Christ in the flesh. And so they knew the story, and seeing the story, they saw very well his mind. And we have the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and we see the sufferings of our Lord, but we also see his wonderful and gracious attitude. We see the disposition he possessed. We see his way of thinking, because we are told and shown his behaviour. We have the pattern. We are given the model. And therefore we can and ought to arm ourselves with the same mind as the Sovereign One. This is commandment. This is something that is essential. Paul says, let this mind be in you. You've seen it in Christ, this mind. This mind. Peter says, the same mind. You have seen it in Christ. You have to consider it. You have to let it be in you. You have to arm yourself with it. And so you have to consider the Suffering One and the disposition and the attitude that he adopted. As the Apostle to the Hebrews puts it, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him, so that your minds don't faint. So you're going to have a consideration for the mind of Christ, for his disposition and attitude, and consider that mind, and adopt it, lest your minds faint. And what was that mind? Well, Paul so beautifully described it, and we never weary of reading those words and hearing those words. This mind. This mind. What was this mind? Well, in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That was his mind. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This mind. Let us try to perceive it then, to see the Lord's attitude. Let us see how that mind of Christ is manifested in the Word of God. And we'll turn to several texts to see it. He had the attitude of long suffering and meekness. In this epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. So here's Peter referring to the Suffering One again, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So here's his example. Here's the pattern. Here's the mind of Christ, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So here's the pattern, the disposition, the attitude of the Saviour. He had a mind not to sin, not to do wrong, not to have impatience. He was lied against, but he didn't lie. He didn't revile. He was reviled and reproached. He was insulted. He was abused. Now, we read about that in the Gospels so many times. Remember how they blindfolded him? They struck him on the face. They asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And so he was insulted and abused. He was tortured. And they spake many things blasphemy against him, blasphemously against him. And they that passed by, you remember when he was on the cross, they wagged their heads. Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. The chief priests mocked him. The scribes and the elders mocked him as well. Oh, he saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Well, if he's the King of Israel, let him come down and then we'll believe he trusted in God. Let him deliver him, if he'll have him. And the thieves even, that were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. But all of this, He didn't give the same back. He didn't retaliate in kind. He didn't adopt the same attitude as a countermeasure. Sometimes Christians are tempted to do that, to adopt a similar attitude as they are receiving from the hands of the ungodly. But that's wrong. He did not retaliate, the Lord Jesus. He didn't adopt the same attitude. He didn't go down the road of wrongdoing. The psalmist said, and we might consider it as messianic words, "They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long." And you can see the mind of the ungodly in all of that. But the psalmist doesn't adopt that mind. "I, as a deaf man, heard not. I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs." He took on that attitude, that behaviour, and that way of behaving, you know, not hearing and not saying anything, that came about because of his mind, because of the way that he was thinking about these things. What does Paul say of the Christian church in a hostile world? "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." The Lord Jesus, the Bible says, Isaiah 53 verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He had this patience, this long-suffering, this intent not to do wrong, not to sin. He had the mind of resignation to his Father's will. He adopted that mind, that attitude. I'm going to resign myself to the providence of my Father. He said, concerning his Father's will, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In fact, he put it this way, "My meat, it's my daily meal to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You remember how the messianic prophecy puts it, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." And that will, the will of his Father, it included all the suffering that came along his path, that came before him. His Father brought the sick. His Father brought the different things that he had to do in life, all the problems that he faced. His Father brought them all across his path, and he healed the sick and he raised the dead, but his Father also brought the suffering along his path. And he resigned to the Father's will, even in suffering. What does the Bible say? "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." And so you see, the Lord Jesus knew all of this, and he resigned to his Father's will, even in the path of suffering. He did not shun the sovereign will. He was resigned to every providence. However dark that providence was, however hard that providence was, he was resigned to it. Whatever weight the cross was, he would carry it. Remember how he prayed at Gethsemane? He fell on his face. He's in agony. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He's resigned to the will of his Father. He prays in secret before his Father, and he resigns to his path. even though it is a path of intense suffering. And he had the mind of prayerfulness and praise to God in the midst of all of this. He adopted that attitude of prayer and of gratitude and of thankfulness and of praise. In the midst of it all, the Lord Jesus prayed and he praised. He kept that mind of praise. Who, when he reviled not again, as we saw there in chapter 2. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he didn't do these negative things. He didn't revile. He didn't threaten. He didn't adopt those attitudes. Didn't take that mind. But positively, he committed himself to him, to his Father that judgeth righteously. So this, he did this in prayer. He did this in faith and trust. This is his mind. I bring it to my Father. I'll just pour it into his ear. I'll just leave it at his footstool. That's the mind he adopted. So not one of retaliation. I'll pay it back. I'll defend myself. No. I'll go into the quiet place. I'll just leave it with my Father. This chapter here in Peter, chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And the Lord Jesus did that. He committed it all. He committed his soul to his Father. He kept on doing well, and he didn't sin, and he didn't do wrong, and he didn't revile, and he didn't retaliate, and he didn't talk it down and slander people and get his own and build himself up again, as it were, on the bones of others. No. He suffered it quietly, and he committed to his Father. As the psalmist puts it, and the Lord Jesus adopted the praise book and the prayers of the psalms very often, into thine hand I commit my spirit. That's what he did. He committed it all into his Father's hands. And he would go into the solitary places, and he would pray, and he would go up onto the mountaintops, and he would pray. And sometimes he would continue all night in prayer to God. And in Gethsemane, he prayed. And on the cross, what did he do? He prayed. And he praised. Remember how, as they're going to Gethsemane, what are they doing? They're singing a hymn together. They're praising God. It's night time. He had songs in the night. Now, he had them in the physical night. He sung in the evening. But in the night of his soul, darkness, in the night of Gethsemane, in the night of the suffering, in the night of the agony, what's he doing? He's still singing. He's praising God. He thanked his Father. Whenever things were low, he thanked his Father. You remember how his body is to be broken, and yet he blesses the bread. His blood is to be shed, and yet he gives thanks for the cup. And you remember how it says in the Bible, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And so there's all this rejection, all this opposition. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He just thanks his Father. Father, you've hid it from the wise and the foolish. You've hid it from the proud and the religious leaders, as it were. But to babes and to the humble and to the meek, you have revealed it all. I thank thee, Father. And so there's a spirit of praise, even in the darkness, even in the opposition. That's his mind. That's his attitude. And that's what we are to arm ourselves with. He had the mind of forgiveness and kindness and mercy. Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So they nail him to the tree. They've taken all his clothes off. What does he pray? Father, forgive them. Doesn't revile them. Doesn't, as it were, get off in a heated argument. doesn't cry with despair. No, there's this Father, forgive them, this mind. What did our Lord Jesus tell us? He told us even to love our enemies and to do good to them that hate you. And you can't do anything better for anyone who hates you, and to pray for them. And to pray that the Lord would have mercy on them and forgive them. We're to bless them that curse us. And we're to pray for them that despitefully use us. That's the mind the Lord Jesus wants us to have. And that's what he had. That was his mind. Father, forgive them. And so Peter says in chapter 3, verse 9 of this epistle, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, totally opposite to that, blessing. Render blessing. Render prayer. Render praise. Render blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. See, the Lord Jesus knew he was blessed. He knew he was going to his Father. He knew it was well with his soul. He was filled with joy, even in suffering, and he could bless. And we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. Now, how does a Christian do this? Seeing the attitude of Christ is one thing, but arming ourselves with it is an altogether different matter. It's not easy for us. We're in the flesh. We're still sinners. How can a saint get the mind of Christ in himself? How can he obey Paul and Peter in this regard? Well, I think Psalm 73 provides a clue. In that psalm, you will see Asaph gets a whole new mind. He adopts a new attitude. And in the psalm, the change takes place in verse 17. Psalm 73. And at verse 17, you'll see there, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So, there's a change came about in his mind, in his understanding. And Asaph, he had this negative mind at the start. He had this unbiblical, ungrateful, unbelieving, even bitter attitude. He had a bitter mind. He said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish. This is his attitude of envy. He's thinking malice. He's thinking the prosperity of the wicked. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he says. And he says things that he shouldn't say. Oh, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. It's been a waste of time kind of thing. All the day long I've been plagued, I've been chastened every morning. This doesn't happen to the wicked. The wicked don't have this. They're filled with pride. They have all the violence in their lives. They're covered with it as with a garment. And they say all these proud and wicked things. And, oh, I've cleansed my heart in vain. And this is what he's thinking. This is his mind. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He has no peace. He has no contentment within himself. He has this attitude of envy. In fact, he says that I was envious. That's his attitude. This isn't the mind of Christ. He later on says how foolish his mind had been. Verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. That's how he was. He had the mind of a beast. He had the mind of an unclean animal. He had the mind of foolishness. He had a blinded, darkened, ignorant mind. But he armed himself with the Lord's mind. He let it be in him. And he tells us how that change came about. He tells us whenever the mind of the Lord came into him, it was when I went into the sanctuary of God. That's where the change came about. And he got a new attitude. He got a new disposition. Then understood I. He understood then. And faith was renewed. And he got new strength. And he got this attitude to go on. He was able to bring it all before the Lord. He was able to have this trust. The Lord will guide me with his counsel. Afterward he'll receive me to glory. I'm on my way to heaven. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. I see where the wicked are going. I see their end. And he just adopts a completely different attitude. He says, I'll draw near to God and my trust in him, and I'm going to declare all his works. What has happened? His mind has changed. The attitude has changed. And where did it happen? In the sanctuary. He's been under the Word. The sanctuary is the place where the Word is. The sanctuary is the place where the throne of grace is, where prayer is. The sanctuary is the place where the light is, where the shewbread is, where the bread for the soul is, where the light of the Word is, where there are all those symbols and shadows that set forth Christ. And in the sanctuary, as he considers all of these things, and as the Word comes to him, and as the Spirit of God brings the Word to him, there's a change. In the sanctuary, he meets God. He prays. In the sanctuary, he gets into the fellowship with the Lord. In the sanctuary is a place where there is praise and prayer and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And in fellowship with God, around his Word and with his ordinances, he is strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in his inner man. And he gets this new mind. And that's the only way the child of God can get it. The saint gets the mind of Christ through the Word, through reading the Scriptures, through being under the preaching and being taught by the Word of God, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit in that Word, filling his heart with it, and that Word dwelling in him richly. And as the Word of Christ dwells in him richly, through the Spirit's blessing, he begins to adopt and to arm himself with the mind of Christ at the throne of grace, at the mercy seat, and in communion with his Lord. Through the work of the Spirit, he begins to arm himself with the mind of Christ, this same mind as the suffering one. And so, as we seek the grace of Christ, through the Word and through prayer and through communion and through the Spirit of God's grace, we obtain it. And so blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And Psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his mind. You see, if you dwell in the world, you'll never behold the beauty of the Lord. You'll see the mind of the world. You'll adopt the mind of the world. The mind of the world will get into you. But if you're in the Lord's house, in the good place, in the place where the Lord is, and you're seeing the mind of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord, it is imparted to you, and you adopt it, and you begin to arm yourselves with it. And so, child of God, you are suffering, and there's a lot of things in your life, but don't stoop to adopt the mind of the world. Rise up in the grace of the Holy Spirit and adopt the mind of the one who loved you and who gave himself for you and suffered for you upon the cross. Read your Bible and pray over your Bible and get under the Word in the sanctuary and pray about the Word in the sanctuary and ask the Lord, Just ask him to put his mind in you. And this is a way to arm yourselves with the same mind.